I trust that each of you had a happy 4th of July and that you took a little bit of time to celebrate with your communities the wonderful event that that day reminds us of. However, I would like to just take you back a few years in your memories, if you will. Before 9-1-1 took place, just a year, in fact, September 1st, 2000. Before I share this story with you, bow your heads with me. Father, you have provided each and every one of us with the precious gift of freedom in Jesus. And as we gather here to worship you today, I pray that your Spirit will continue to assure us that in Him we have all the freedom, liberty that we need. Show us your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Kingston, Tennessee, September 1st, 2000. What follows is a statement that was read over the public address system at the football game at Roane County High School, located in Kingston, Tennessee, by the school principal, Jody McLeod. And I quote, "It has always been the custom at Roane County High School football games to say a prayer and play the national anthem to honor God and country. Due to a recent ruling by the Supreme Court, I am told that saying a prayer is a violation of federal case law. As I understand the law at this time, I can use this public facility to approve of sexual perversion and call it an alternate lifestyle. And if someone is offended, that's okay. I can use it to condone sexual promiscuity by dispensing condoms and calling it safe sex. And if someone is offended by that, that's okay. I can even use this public facility to present the merits of killing an unborn baby as a viable means of birth control. And if someone is offended, no problem. I can designate a school day as Earth Day and involve students in activities to religiously worship and praise the goddess Mother Earth and call it ecology. I can use literature, videos, and presentations in the classroom that depict people with strong traditional Christian convictions as simple-minded and ignorant and call it enlightenment. And it's okay. However, if anyone uses this facility to honor God and ask Him to bless this event with safety and good sportsmanship, federal case law is being violated. This appears to be inconsistent at best and at worst diabolical. Apparently, we are to be tolerant of everything and anyone except God and His commandments. Nevertheless, as the school principal, I frequently ask my staff and students to abide by rules which they do not necessarily agree with. For me to do otherwise would be inconsistent at best and at worst hypocritical, and I suffer from that affliction enough unintentionally. I certainly do not need to add an intentional transgression. And for this reason, I shall render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and refrain from praying at this time. However, if you feel inspired to honor, praise, and thank God and ask Him in the name of Jesus to bless this event, please feel free to do so. As far as I know, that is not against the law. Yet. Remember that one little three-letter word. Yet. One by one, the people in the stands bowed their heads, held hands with each other, and began to pray. They prayed in the stands, they prayed in team huddles, at the concession stand, and they prayed in the announcer's box. The only place they did not pray It was in the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Somehow, Kingston, Tennessee remembered what so many have forgotten. We are given the freedom of religion, not the freedom from religion. That happened in 2000, but this just happened a few months ago. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of this organization called the Alliance Defending Freedom for Faith and Justice. But they sent out a newsletter, which I'm sure has been on the news. Over the past few months, the agenda of the American Civil Liberties Union and the Obama administration has become clear. They want to wipe away almost every public expression and influence of Christianity from our culture. More and more, we are being told, and I quote, "Keep your faith silent and at home, behind closed doors, or pay the penalty." What is that telling you and I? Little by little, our freedoms are being taken away from us. And it's becoming more and more open and a problem. For 250 years or thereabouts, the United States has basically believed and practiced the idea that all men are created equal and have been given certain inalienable rights. What are those rights? Again, the Constitution defines it: the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. Happiness. There have been times when this principle has been violated and hotly, even mortally, contested. In principle, the concept of freedom or liberty for every person means that you and I individually have the right to determine for ourselves how we will live and worship. Unencumbered by the self-imposed restrictions and obligations of others. What's happening? What is happening? Now, does that mean that each person has the right to take someone else's life if they dislike such a person? No. And obviously, the laws of the land should support that principle. Does liberty allow me the right to say things that are offensive to others? Cursing and swearing, using foul language or suggestive language because I want to in the presence of someone else? Not necessarily. Does liberty allow me the right to take from my friend or neighbor anything that is his, which I want for myself? No. No, not at all. Freedom is something that must be carefully defined and given limitations so that those whom it seeks to liberate are protected and provided for within its bounds. You and I live in a land that, by its constitution, provides for the freedom of religion. And yet, what I've just read from this newsletter, that is being taken away from us, at least now by threat. But I don't think it's too far from being law. This brings us to the hard reality that liberty requires law in order to give it strength so that it can be viable. This is the only way that it can provide liberty for individuals so that they can live their lives to the fullest of their potential. We also realize that law and liberty, as it is meant to be in the hands of men, can be misconstrued and twisted to be oppressive and enslaving. Let me cite one case, an example. A number of zoning cases have affected the right of worship in private homes. For example, in Colorado Springs, Colorado, a minister by the name of Richard Blanche has been repeatedly cited by the law for holding religious meetings in his home in violation of a city zoning ordinance. In Fairhaven, Massachusetts, local zoning officials ruled that Bible studies were home occupations and therefore prohibited under the town's property use ordinance. Interesting, isn't it? In Los Angeles, California, officials ruled that home occupancy regulations forbade Orthodox Jews from holding prayer meetings in their homes. As civil liberties lawyers could not help but note in a Stratford, Connecticut case, prayer in home Bible studies is penalized while Tupperware parties enjoy the full protection of the Constitution. Oh, wow. So what does it mean for Christians like you and I here today? I think for the Christian, liberty means so much more. And we need to realize and understand that our liberties are not provided by the Constitution. The Constitution only recognizes what has already been given to us by God. How does a liberty affect the beliefs of and practice of spiritual and religious mores that have been fixed by God? On the other hand, how do the beliefs of and practices of spiritual and religious mores affect liberty? The Word of God assures us that our liberty is not granted by man-made governments or institutions. It's given to us by God Himself. All we can do is recognize it. And then, as individuals, live by its principles. But it also gives us guidelines as to how we are to use our liberties. Let's first look at the liberty that God has provided us. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we find a very interesting story. And you say, well, how do you get liberty out of that? You know, Adam and Eve were told that they were to live and dwell in the Garden of Eden. They could eat from any tree in the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what did they do? They ate from that tree. Now God told them, He warned them, He says, if you eat from that tree, if you go near it and touch it, you'll die. God did not make Adam and his wife Eve obey, did he? They were at liberty, weren't they? But God did tell them by giving them a warning that they would suffer certain consequences if they didn't obey. God did not make them robots who could not make choices for themselves. He gave them liberty to choose their destiny. However, the choices that they made had consequences that they would have to live with. And that's a God of liberty. So it is with us. We are free. We have the liberty to choose whom we will serve. We have the liberty to use and develop the talents that have been given to us to the fullest of our abilities. The choices that we make are ours, but each choice has consequences that we cannot avoid. Each will have to live with and make the best out of. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 30. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. While he was saying these things, many people believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Judeans who had believed in him, "If you continue to follow my teaching, and you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "We are descendants of Abraham," they replied, "and have never been anyone's slaves. How can you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "I tell you the solemn truth. Everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the family forever, but the son remains forever. If the son sets you free, you will be really free." Even though sin has entered our world, even though we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God has, in the sacrifice of his Son Jesus Christ, offered us liberty. Freedom to make choices that affect our destiny. Jesus offers us the chance to choose a second destiny, if you please. True liberty has been granted all humans by a gracious and loving God in heaven. No man can take this liberty away from us. It doesn't matter what they do or say. That liberty cannot be taken from us. We still have a choice to make in our lives today. But we need to know this truth and hold it deeply and dearly in our hearts. Because if we don't hold it to it, if we let it slip from our grasp, then we will fall into the depths of tyranny and oppression of the most detestable and regrettable type. Romans 8 verse 2 is another text that I want to share with you here this morning. Romans 8 and verse 2. Again, listen to what the Apostle Paul is sharing with us about our liberty, our freedom in Christ. He says, "For the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." The life-giving Spirit of Christ has been given to set us free from the law of sin and death. In other words, God sent his Son into this world to give us another chance at eternal life. Through him, we have that hope. Amen? When Jesus delivers us from the law of sin and death, then we have true freedom and liberty. We are truly free, and this freedom is not like the freedom that the Constitution of the United States offers to us. That's only part of it. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us that sets us free so that we can be servants of God's righteousness and truth. In this freedom, I have found the greatest sense of liberty. Going back to Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says, "And having been freed from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness." In other words, we only have two issues to make a choice over here in this world. We can serve sin, or we can serve God and his righteousness. What's it going to be? But we have the liberty to make that choice. Verse 20, Romans 6, verse 20. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness." You were choosing not to serve righteousness. "So what benefit did you then reap from those things that you now are ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, being freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit leading to sanctification, and the end is eternal life." Do you see what the difference is? How many of us here today would choose not to have eternal life? Life is so much better with Jesus, serving God. When I was sin servant, I was free to live life the way I wanted to. But I soon found out that that way that I wanted to live my life wasn't pleasing. I was not really happy with it. In fact, I was getting depressed with it. There was nothing that seemed to please me. I was unable to procure for myself the inner peace that I wanted in my life. However, when I came to Christ, I learned of a happiness that satisfied me from within, not just from without. I learned and have become much happier because of that. Freedom in Christ gave me that. If we have freedom from sin, as Paul says, then why would we want to go back to being slaves of sin? Why would anyone want to go back to being a slave of sin if we've experienced the freedom in Jesus Christ that He offers us? Being freed from sin requires that we will be God's servants of righteousness in Christ, who has freed us from enslavement to sin. So our greatest pleasure then would be to do those things that please God. Amen? Right? Yeah, we agree with that. So are we pleasing God? Are we pleasing to Him? A brilliant young concert pianist was performing for the first time in public. His fingers fluttered over the keys. And people were amazed at the music that poured forth as he played. At the end, as the final note faded, the audience burst into applause. In fact, people began to stand and give him an ovation. Except for one little old man sitting in the front row. And the pianist noticed that one little man. And he felt that he was a failure. The stage manager praised the performance as he walked off the stage, but the man said, "I was no good. It was a failure." Did he want 100% applause? Is that what he was looking for? No, not really. The manager finally told him, look out there. Everyone is on his feet except that one old man. "Yes," said the youth dejectedly, "but that one old man is my teacher. He's my instructor." Do we have the same desire for God's approval as that pianist had for his teacher's praise? Our Lord's approving smile is all that really matters. If He smiles, I'm happy. Are you? What pleases God? What is it that the Lord wants me or you and I to do that pleases Him today? A story that is told. It's a fable, so it's not true, but it serves to illustrate this point so well. It tells of an old man who is traveling with a boy and a donkey. As they walked through a village, the man was leading the donkey and the boy was walking behind. And some of the townspeople looked at it disapprovingly. They thought that the old man should be riding the donkey. So, that's what happened. The man got on the donkey. The little boy was walking along beside. They got to the next town, and some people in the town did not like what they saw. They thought that the old man was cruel to let the child walk while he enjoyed the ride. So to please them, the old man got off and set the boy on the animal's back and continued on his way. They came to another town, And in the third village, the people accused the child of being lazy for making the old man walk, and the suggestion was made that they both should ride. So the man climbed on the donkey, and they set off together again. But they came to a fourth village, and the townspeople were indignant at the cruelty to the donkey, because he was made to carry two people. The old man was so frustrated that he was last seen carrying the donkey down the road. You know, that's what happens when you try to please everybody. You try to please everybody, and God gets left out. We can't please everybody. And if we try, we end up carrying a burden that's too heavy for us to carry. Well-meaning people may offer us advice, and much of it may be valuable. But when we try to do everything others want us to do, we can easily become frustrated and confused. And that's why we need to remember that the one we must please above all others is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:19 gives us some counsel in this regard. If I can find it. There we go. Since I am free from all, I can make myself a slave to all in order to gain even more people. Now, is Paul sounding like that little old man? What is he saying? Remember our definition of freedom that we stated at the beginning. All men are created equal and have been endowed with certain inalienable rights. We said that those rights consist of each and every individual within the bounds of the United States, at least, has the right to live his or her life unencumbered by the self-imposed restrictions and obligations of others. What is all of that based upon? It's based on the fact that, or on the understanding that each individual has chosen to serve God and Him only. That's where it comes from. We have been endowed with those rights by a creator, a divine creator who made us and knows what's best for us. Paul seems to turn this idea over and inside out, in a sense. Listen again to what he says, and I'll read it from a different version. For though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. What was Paul doing here? What was he saying? I believe what I'm reading here is his statement that as he served God, he was willing to make himself a servant to others so that he could win them to Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't saying that he was willing to carry the donkey that everyone put on his back for him. No. What he was saying is, I am willing to serve each and every individual in such a way that they might come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior too. What's Paul doing? He's serving Jesus Christ. He's making him the Lord of his life. That was his purpose. And Paul wants to share his freedom in Christ with others in this way. How can we do as Paul did? I want to go to the Old Testament now. Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to read it. If you want to read it with me, you can. If you want to read it at home, wonderful. But read it. Give it your thoughtful attention. Isaiah 58. And verse 5. Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet that lived some 600 years before Christ, and through divine inspiration, he is writing to us about something that we need to understand. Is this the kind of fast that I really want? Says the Lord. Do I want a day when people merely humble themselves by bowing their heads like a reed and stretching out on sackcloth and ashes? In other words, does God really want a fast for me that involves abstaining from what is good? That's what he's saying. Putting on sackcloth and ashes. Is this really what you call a fast, a day that is pleasing to God? No, this is the kind of fast that I want. I want you to remove the sinful chains, to tear away the ropes of the burdensome yoke, to set free the oppressed, and to break every burdensome yoke. I want you to share your food with the hungry and provide shelter for homeless and oppressed people. When you see someone who's naked, give him clothing. Don't turn your back on your own flesh and blood. And when you do this, then your light will shine like the sunrise. Your restoration will quickly arrive. Your godly behavior will go before you, and the Lord's splendor will be your rear guard. What kind of a fast is the Lord wanting? Where the chains of true oppression can be released and people will know it. For all of its physical benefits, is the kind of fasting that we do, eating less or no food, drinking water instead of Mountain Dew, and looking glum, the fasting that the Lord really wants from us? Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loosen the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Here, friends, is where our freedom in Christ really begins to be seen and known in us and by others. It is when we willingly help those who are in need, who need our help, when we show Christ's mercy to others as he has shown his mercy to us. It is when we personally and in practical ways show the life of Christ to those about us. They begin to see and sense that there is something at work in us that they want for themselves. Then shall your light break forth as the morning and shine, and your health will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear guard. Paul understood that. Paul understood that message, and he wants us to understand it also by living it in our lives experientially. Galatians 5, verse 1. The Apostle Paul again writes these words, For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What is Paul saying? Is he saying that there is something that we can do that affects our liberty and freedom? I think the experience of their own county high school in Kingston, Tennessee, the zoning ordinances in Colorado and Massachusetts, California and Connecticut, even the newsletter that I read earlier, Keep Your Religion at Home, are indicating to us that we are nearing the end. We're nearing the end, friends. It's coming. We know that we are living in the last days of this earth's history. These cases illustrate that soon there will be an all-out effort by Satan and his human allies to isolate and obliterate God from all the earth. Where will you and I take our liberty? Where will you and I stand with our freedoms? It is vital to each of us here to heed Paul's encouragement to stand fast, to hold on to those liberties that have been given to us by God, and not let anyone threaten us to lose them. We do not need to be afraid, as the psalmist says, of the arrow that flies by day or the pestilence that comes upon us at night. For God has promised us and assured us that in Him we are free, and those things cannot harm or hurt us if we cling to Jesus Christ and His freedom. We need not become victims of the evil of our world that Satan tries to squelch us with. We can always be free in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, You know what real freedom is and means. And You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to provide us with that freedom. And the only way that it can be taken from us is if we allow it to be taken from us by threat or by force, whatever. If we cave in, we lose it. But like Jesus, who stood before His accusers, unbending, unrelinquishing His freedom, we may also stand before a world that seeks to strip us of our freedoms and hold on tight. We are not slaves, abject slaves to sin, but we are servants of the Most High God, who has given us freedom from sin in Jesus Christ. And we need not be ever ashamed of that freedom. Guide us, keep us, and may we always look to Jesus in every situation that we find ourselves in, for He will preserve and save us. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.